Why are you doing that? Say all children always. It's just what they do. Why are you doing that? You know, it's a great question. Why are we doing what we are doing? I think it was a year ago, I was preparing for a devotion I was asked to give for a group of Christian school administrators. The meeting was going to be held on November 1st, happened to be All Saints' Day. I chose as my scripture that passage from Revelation chapter 7. And as I was working on it, that title came to me for that. It's Why We Do What We Do Day. So I told them as we met, either we just show up and do our job as an administrator or as a teacher at school, or we look to what the big picture is that makes it all come together and worth it. And we look at it from that perspective of ministry. This past week, I read a couple of recently published studies and then some surrounding articles that had to deal with the same topic and themes. And they were about kids and teens and faith. One of them was a big study that recently came out by Pew Research. 10 key findings about the religious lives of U.S. teens and their parents. The first finding was most teens share the religion of their parents or legal guardian. But there was another article I read that was kind of reflecting on that particular study, and that article was entitled, America's Teenagers Are Losing Their Religion. And then it went through a number of potential reasons why. One of them was, today teenagers are growing up in a society that is increasingly hostile to faith. There's a social cost of being identified as religious amongst one's peers. So they don't want to get branded as being intolerant. And so they shy back. Then there's the continued deterioration of the family and secularization. One thing that the Pew survey did point out was that one of the main reasons that children remain in the faith is because they are part of an intact home and have two believing parents. Because, as they said, faith and the values that accompany it are oftentimes more caught than taught. But it kept going back to the secularization of things and how secular culture is as far as its significance. And so one-third of 13 to 17-year-olds today profess to be religious nuns or have no faith that they identify with. Nothing. Now, in the past, this drift happened after teens graduated high school and left home and went off to their secular colleges, and that's usually when you would see that starting to play out. But now it's in those kids under 17. And again, it just reflects what's happening in younger adults today and where they're at in their belief systems, and now we're seeing it with their kids. So today it's the largest demographic of unchurched at that age, under 17, that we've ever seen before. There's another study that I read. It was done by, I think, five different professors from five different major universities that came together, and it was called the Protestant Family Ethic. What do Protestant, Catholic, private, and public schooling have to do with marriage, divorce, and non-marital childbearing? Interesting conclusion as these people looked at the findings, and that is religious schooling, and particularly Protestant schooling, is associated with higher rates of stable marriage, lower rates of divorce, and lower rates of out-of-wedlock births, even after controlling for key aspects of respondents' backgrounds. Fascinating studies. If any of you want to actually read the studies, they're not that long, just let me know and I'll forward them on to you. But I read these things and it says in my thinking, there's no greater time than now, no greater time to see the importance and ministry of a Christian school. I think the consensus is amongst many of us who are talking about this, and that is that it's probably the greatest means of reaching this generation. If society is becoming more and more secular, more and more people are identifying as having no religious affiliation, but they have kids possibly in our schools, our Christian schools, that is going to be the place. It's going to be the main primary point to do evangelism and sharing the gospel. It's why we do what we do. There will be people that went to Trinity Lutheran Christian school and preschool and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ while here that will be a part of that scene that was described in Revelation chapter 7. There will be, because of what they got here in our school. This past Thursday and Friday, it was great. Preschool, they had a Reformation parade, and all the kids were encouraged to dress up as animals that day, and yours truly was no way as I led them to the ark and all those kind of things. It was a fun day. But as we went on that parade each day, we would stop in front of this ark, and I would have my picture taken with all the little kids in that particular group. And each group that came by couldn't help but think, this may be the only place that these kids are going to hear about Jesus, for some of them. To hear about God and his love for them and Jesus and what God has done for them. This may be the only place. And how important it is to be faithful in what God has allowed us to have here. It's an amazing responsibility. And it's not just why we have this school. It's why we share it with our kids or our grandkids, and why we seek to live and share the faith and endure even things that may come because of it, because of what we desire to see and who we want to see a part of that scene there as it's described in Revelation 7. The passage in Revelation gives a very graphic, hope-filled picture or the image of heaven. And it gives comfort and assurance to those of us who know people, family and friends who have died, who look to Christ and are now with God in his presence forever. All the credit goes to God. All the credit goes to the Father and the Son for making it possible. And heaven awaits us. But heaven is also something we can begin to experience even while we're here on earth, our life here. See, the gospel reading for today gives us a picture of what happens in a person's heart and life when they become a part of the kingdom of heaven. God begins to do his transforming work in our lives and in his people, and they begin to reflect that work of Christ in them. And they reflect the Beatitudes, these blessed are statements, when we listen to as people in need, when we're open to the Word of God, a new attitude or self-realization comes about. We begin to see our true selves. We begin to see our need for God. We are poor in spirit because we have turned our backs on God. And that causes us to mourn over sin and welcome Jesus as the one who became obedient unto death for us. We come to know what we really need, so there's a hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness and his goodness that he offers us. And God continues to do his work in those who look to him for life. People learn mercy from God because they have experienced God's mercy in Jesus. They've been forgiven, not given what they actually deserve. Peacemakers bring peace in their attitudes and actions because they've been transformed by the Prince of Peace himself. People learn how much Jesus has suffered at the hands of others, and even when he had done nothing wrong, And then he says to us, you too will suffer. But he gives us the strength and the power and the ability to endure. And we say, what a blessing all these things are. Jesus supplies all that we need, and that describes our life here. So the Beatitudes show us actually Christ in his perfection, who does all these things perfectly. But as it says in the New Testament lesson in 1 John 3, it says, we too will be like him in the resurrection. That too is the promise for those of us who have lost loved ones. And then we look into the hereafter, into heaven, and we say, look at all the people. It says it's beyond capacity to count who all these people are. And we notice something. Something's gone, something's missing. There's no national or international hostilities. There's no family animosities. There's cultural and linguistic differences. It doesn't matter. Because of what they share in Christ. And the question is, who are all these people? And it says, those who have come out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the people who look to Christ and received his grace and his forgiveness and his life. And it says they're holding palm branches. And why are they holding palm branches? Because in the Old Testament, palm branches were held and waved during the Feast of Tabernacles. They were waved in celebration of the end of the harvest. So here the harvest has ended. Everyone's gathered in. Everyone's together, finally home. All the saints. It's all. All in this together. But see, this is this incredible mystery that we call it a mystery because we really don't totally comprehend how this works, but it's a mystery. It's those who have gone before us are part of the celebration. And we're all in this together. In historic communion liturgy, in the portion for communion, it says this: therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying. The angels, all those who have gone before us in heaven, and us, we all, in some mysterious way, all join together in worship. It's a beautiful picture. So in a sense, as we come for communion today, we are joining with all Christians. We're connected in spirit to people who have gone before us, and all Christians in the world today, they're also celebrating. Somehow or another, we're all linked together. So we think of the people that we're going to be eating with today. We've already begun to share in this feast that is to come, that's referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's a meal only for those who are spiritually hungry and thirsty. It's a meal for those who have come to see that the food of this world offers is empty. It's a meal for people who know that they are not perfect and need God's forgiveness. It's a meal for people who are weak on their own and they need God's strength for life. It's our life here. We begin to feast with Christ, the Lamb of God. And it's our life hereafter. We feast with Christ and the Lamb of God perfectly. So today's a great and special day because we remember. And we're filled with hope and celebrate the one who made it possible for us to gather around the throne. And it's a day to remind us of why we do what we do. Why we do what we do. And it's worth it. It most definitely is worth it. And why we continue to do what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this special day. Not only is it special because we are able to join together our hearts in worship, but we're here joined together with those who have gone before us. linked, connected because of what your son Jesus has done. And together we share a meal together and we celebrate. And God, again, we thank you for those special people you put in our lives. And again, those special people from Trinity. Again, we think of Rose and Gary and Dick and David, those people that went to be with you this past year. Thank you for them. Thank you for those special people in our own families or lives that we can think of that maybe passed this past year. Thank you for who they were in our lives. And God, we just acknowledge them. Lord, we need you. And thank you for the gifts that you give us. And we thank you that we can come together and now celebrate through word and in the sacrament the gifts of your son Jesus for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.